Let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 30 today as we continue our way through Luke's gospel. We're getting closer to the end. This is getting very near the time when Jesus will be arrested. They are still enjoying their time together in the upper room. They've observed the Passover feast. Jesus has warned them that one of them, Judas, is going to betray him. And here we are in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them will be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would teach us. We ask every time we read your word, every time we study your word, every time we listen to the teaching or preaching of your holy scripture, we invite you to teach us to overcome our ignorance or any presuppositions that we may have that are wrong. Lord, wherever we are slow to believe or obey, we pray that you would use your scripture to penetrate our hearts and our minds and to change us wherever necessary. So today, Lord, help us to understand who you are and how it is that you want us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. So in my house, in our house, there are two things that I hear a lot these days. I hear a lot about what we call shotgun, and I hear a lot about poop duty or duty, depends on who's saying it, I guess. But shotgun, you know what shotgun is, right? Especially if you've got kids or if you have a friend who just is really uptight about sitting in the back seat and he's always calling shotgun. But shotgun is you yell out shotgun when you're going to the car, and that means that person gets to sit in the passenger seat. I know that my kids, like, that's something that they really want to do. They want to sit in the front with dad, and so they yell out shotgun, and they're jonesing for it, right? They're always asking. What they're not asking for is poop duty, because poop duty means they have to go into the backyard and pick up the dog poop. We have a big dog named Lucy, and we just got a new little puppy named, what's it called, Raven. So poop duty means you got to go out there and pick it up. Two things that I hear a lot, and it's usually pushback. I don't want to have to pick up the duty, and I do want to sit in the front. What's interesting is that our children have to do these things, right? They're going to get the privilege of sitting in the front seat, and or they're going to have to pick up some waste in the backyard. What I don't hear is I don't hear them freely sacrificing these things up. Like, oh, I'll do it. Let me go get the bags and collect all of that stuff and throw it away. It's gross. It's disgusting, but I'll do it so that my siblings don't have to. I don't hear that. And I don't hear them saying, all right, I'll take the back seat when they're running out to the car typically. Now, it's not because my kids are selfish, awful monsters. They aren't. They're just normal human beings who don't think immediately about putting others first. This is my reality. This is your reality. None of us instinctively want to come in second. We instinctively want to be served, not to serve. This is why Jesus has to teach his disciples this principle. It's why Jesus, in his word, has to teach us this principle. And the principle is this, that Jesus calls us to not seek our own honor, but to serve one another. We are instinctively looking for our own exaltation and honor, and Jesus has to push back against that, as he does here in this passage, saying, don't seek your own honor. Don't be about that. Instead, serve another. Put others first. Now, why would Jesus issue this command? It's certainly not to give us something to do. And this is not mere moralism of what Jesus is saying. Jesus issues us lots of commands, lots of imperatives, things that he wants us to do or things that he doesn't want us to do. And the reason he's calling us to do this is the reason he calls us to do anything. He's calling us to do this for his own glory, because as we follow this, we reflect the very heart of Jesus, the very life of Jesus. He's calling us to do this because it means that we will be lifting up, benefiting, and even edifying others. And also it will be good for us. We'll see how as we go through this. In fact, we're just going to break down this passage into two basic sections, right? Do not seek your own honor, but instead serve one another. Those are the two basic sections. So in verses 24 and 25, we have this sort of correction. Do not seek your own honor. There's a dispute that arose among them, which is funny to me. It's funny that the disciples are fighting, because that's what happens. You get a bunch of dudes together and we argue. We argue about, like, the elder, like, and I shouldn't say the elders because most of them aren't that way, but Jimmy, Brian, and I for sure will argue about things. And half of the time, some of us are arguing just because it's fun to argue. We don't even really care about the issue as much. It's just fun to argue. We will find excuses to fight. And so I'm not surprised that the disciples are in this situation and the argument starts up. They're typical sinful dudes. But what's interesting is that they're actually arguing over who among them is the greatest, which is funny because if you've been reading through Luke, you realize these guys are a mess. None of them should be thinking like, I am the greatest. There's a few people every once in a great while, usually in areas where you can actually measure them statistically, who can say that they're the greatest. Muhammad Ali, Michael Jordan, Mike Tyson, apparently guys whose names start with M. Those guys, right, you could measure them at a particular point in time and go, greatest, and maybe one of the greatest to have ever performed in a particular area. Here the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest, and it probably has something to do with who's closest to Jesus and who's going to get to sit right next to him. It might have had something to do with the seating arrangement at the time. We don't have a lot of information, but we do know that they were focused on themselves and who's going to be in a place of honor above the rest of them. It's kind of gross, but it's not all that unfamiliar because we all function in that same way. What's really frustrating about this, as you're reading this, what's sort of like... It should stick in your side a little bit. They're all saying this right on the heels of Jesus saying, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to sell me out. And if you read back, if you just go back a few verses, right, to verses 22 and 23, in 23, it says they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. So they already know. Like, Jesus already sort of put this out there. One of you are going to fail in a way that you never imagined. It's going to be a colossal wreck. And they're not asking, could it be me at this point? They're asking, am I the one that's going to be at the top? It's almost like they're not even concerned about who's going to completely shipwreck. They're really focused on themselves and how high they rank among one another. So Jesus hears them being stupid, because that's what they're being, okay? That's the technical word. The disciples are being stupid here. And in the midst of them being stupid, what Jesus doesn't do is he doesn't yell like a bad dad, knock it off, which is something else we hear in my house a lot, unfortunately, because I am a bad dad. Knock it off. That's what we'll say. Knock it off. Stop it. Stop. Don't do that thing. Don't do that thing again. So that's like the bad parenting technique. What Jesus does in this situation, he doesn't go, knock it off, you dummies. Instead, he uses it as a teachable moment, which is what good parents are supposed to do, right? It's what good parents do. They see the problem, the misunderstanding, the misspeaking, and they step into that to say, hey, you're thinking about this in the wrong way. Let's think about it in a different way. I love that Jesus does this. So, Jesus talks to them about how things work in the world. In verse 25, it says that he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. So Jesus says, let's just talk about how the world works for a second, because you guys are acting like a bunch of worldlings. You guys are acting like a bunch of pagans. You're acting like Gentiles who don't have the scripture and don't have me. So Jesus says, well, there are these, among the Gentiles, there are these kings, these rulers, right? And they rule harshly. They lord it over the people. They are not easy. They are frequently unjust in their dealings with people. They oppress. And not only do they delight in being hard rulers who rule in an authoritarian way, they also want to be called benefactors. They don't only want the position, they want the praise. That's the idea. They're like, I'm going to rule, I'm going to have the position, but I want you to think of me as a benevolent God. That's the idea. I want you to think of me as a hero. That's the idea behind that word. Like Kim Jong-un, like that kind of a thing, right? It's that idea. They got the position of ultimate authority, but that's not enough. They want to be deified. They want to be seen as beloved. They want to be beloved. So Jesus is pointing out, listen, this is how the world works, right? They seek to be exalted. They seek this position. They seek that praise. But in verse 26, Jesus says, that's not how we roll. We don't do that. That's something else I say in our house. We say that a lot in our house. We don't roll that way. Right. So if your kids are out there in the world, unless you keep them locked up, they're out there in the world for, a good section of their life. Maybe they go to public school or they're running around with neighborhood friends and they'll hear things, right? They're going to see things and hear things. They're going to be exposed to ideas and habits. And what we have to tell our kids from time to time is, it's like, yep, that happens. That's how the world works. We don't roll that way. And it's not enough to just say, that's not how we do it. You then have to say, this is how we do it. So I remember having conversations with each of our kids at a certain point in time. We start talking about the words, right? The words that that they don't hear mommy and daddy say, the words that they're not allowed to say, the words that that are sort of on the list, right? The F word, the S word, the B word, like all of these words. And so we explain to them these words and why people use them and how people use them, adjectival use, right, for example. Like all these different, sometimes are used as a noun. And so we explain to them that when they hear these things, this is how they're being used. We don't use these words, and this is why. And these are the words we do use. And more importantly, this is how we speak. See, we don't use those words simply because those are bad words. We don't use those words because we are called to speak in a different way entirely. We approach language and human interaction in a way different than the world. So Jesus, again, in this teachable moment says, you do not do that. We don't roll that way. Instead, in verses 26 through 27, he says, you are called to serve one another. This is nothing new. Jesus has been saying this and modeling this for them throughout his whole ministry. Do not seek your own honor, but instead serve one another. Look at verse 26. He says, you know, the kings lord it over their people. Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. The leader is called to serve. What's important here for us, on a certain level, it's important to note that Jesus does not eliminate roles, honor. He doesn't eliminate distinctions among people. Some are in a more exalted position than others. Some people make more money. Some people are more virtuous. Some people have lots of accomplishments. Other people might have less. Even in the local church, you do have people that exist in a position of leader or elder or deacon, and then other people who do not serve in that role. So there are distinctions among people. We're not all exactly the same in every way. We are the same in a few key ways. We're all made in the image of God. We're all sinners by our fallen nature, and we are all saints and made holy and perfectly acceptable by God's grace in Jesus Christ. But other than that, there are distinctions. And so Jesus doesn't say there are no distinctions among anybody. That's not what he says. He says, in the midst of your distinctions, your roles, your positions, you need to serve each other. A part of what Jesus is saying, he says, like the greatest has to be like the youngest. So we recognize there is going to be a greatest, right? So the person who has the most experience, who has the most honor among their people, they shouldn't think of themselves as the greatest. Instead, they should not expect everything to revolve around them. In fact, they should live as if they are the younger, the one with the least amount of experience and accomplishments. In other words, they should be making themselves available to others to serve. Leaders should serve. This is important. Like, leaders in the church are not bosses. Leaders, you could be a boss and dictate. You can be a boss and have control. But a leader in the church, a leader in the kingdom of God, is one who has the responsibility of oversight, but who is also always looking to serve God's people in the most effective ways. The point here is that Jesus calls us to have a different attitude and a different aim than the world when it comes to the positions of leadership or authority or privilege that we have. And we have those things. Many of us have those. In fact, we all have them in one way or another. Jesus says, don't think like the world in your attitude or your aim. You've got to think about yourself differently by thinking about yourself less to start with. And you've got to think about others differently. They do not exist to serve you. Right? That they exist in God's calling on their life for a multitude of purposes. In fact, their presence in your life is an opportunity for you to relate to them in a way that would convey who God really is. And what better way can you communicate what God is like than by when you are in a position of authority or privilege or honor, when you condescend in a good way or stoop to extend kindness or service to them? That is a demonstration of what God is really like. So, this whole call, this whole idea that we are not supposed to be self-oriented but others-oriented is reflected in a number of places in Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we have this this explanation of spiritual gifts, and each one of you has a spiritual gift, but your whole point in having the gift is to what? Is to serve one another. So you may have a gift that brings some amount of attention to you because it's a gift that people tend to notice, but that gift is not for you. It's not for your own good. It's not for your own exaltation. It's for the edification or the building up of everybody else. The gift that God gives you, he gives to you to use for the benefit of others. Or Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to come back to this passage in just a couple of minutes, but listen to verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is an important way of distinguishing ourselves from some other religious groups. We're not saying it's wrong to have self-interests. It's not wrong to aspire to be a leader. There's nothing wrong with that. Scripture says that if anyone aspires to be an elder, then fine, that's great. Then here are the qualifications of a person in that position. It's not wrong to be in the world and want to be the best or to be a success. That's good. But the Scripture says, don't just look after yourself and your own interests, but always be looking out for the interests of others. That, coupled with the responsibility of those who are in a position of privilege or leadership to serve others, helps us to guard against the selfish, self-driven orientation and ideology of the world. So, the example that Jesus gives in verse 27 should shut down all conversation and all pushback that might be in the hearts of the disciples or in our hearts right now. Look at verse 27. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? It's a weird way of saying it, right, because we don't speak this way. But you would recline at table, meaning when there's a feast or a nice dinner, the one who reclines at table, the one who kicks back and is eating, is the guest. Right, is the guest of honor. This is the person who is getting the attention, and the one who serves is not there giving the attention. So the one who's reclining gets the attention. He is the greater in that particular situation. Right, the one who serves is not the greater. And Jesus says this, right? He says, is it not the one who reclines at table? That's the greater in that situation, in that context. Yes, they're both human beings, sinners, and let's assume they're both even followers of Jesus. They're both equal in the eyes of God. But in that situation, one is exalted above the other. One is serving the other. So Jesus says, this is obvious, right? So you can grasp this concept, Jesus says. So Jesus says, all right, so you can know who the greater is, but I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus flips this whole thing around. You guys are worried about who's going to be the greatest? Well, first of all, I think we all know Jesus says, I am the greatest. Okay. I am the Lord. I am the Son of God. I am the exact imprint manifestation of the God that you cannot see. I am the Lord. So I'm the greatest. And what do you know about me? Jesus says. He says, well, what you know about me is that I came not to be served, but to serve. I came to serve you. I mean, Jesus is the greater in every situation, in every context, and yet he serves. In fact, just consider John 13. Now, this is recorded in John's gospel, but it's happening in the same context, in the same time as what we're reading here. So this happens in the upper room. In John 13, we can start at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. The one who was reclining and being served just flipped the whole thing, and now he is serving his disciples. Or we'll jump down to the last part of verse 12. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is crystal clear here. Jesus is saying, you have to look for ways to serve and bless and build up and protect and care for each other. You cannot be only interested in yourself and in your own exaltation. And that's exactly what you guys have been doing here before I stepped in. You're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, when what you should be arguing is how can we show how great the other person is? How can I lift them up? How can I benefit them? In fact, Jesus points to himself as an example here, but he's not just a moralistic example. He is a saving example. Let's go back to that passage in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So again, all right, you want to learn how to be, how to live, and you want to look to the interests of others and not just yourself? Well, then you want to live like Jesus. But listen to what he says about this example of Jesus. Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're called to follow Christ, to imitate Christ, to learn from him. And in his example, he wasn't just showing us what to do. He was saving us from everything we haven't done. Jesus fulfilled all of these commands that we have broke. Jesus wasn't just saying, hey, I know you tend to put yourself first in front of others. I want you to do it this way. Jesus is also in that moment saying, I'm saving you from the wrath and the condemnation and the ruin that you deserve for not doing it this way for your life. Jesus, and this gospel saves us. Jesus saves us in his humility. He experiences this grand humiliation for our exaltation. So the gospel saves us. But the gospel also leads us. The gospel cleanses us, but then the gospel directs us. So Christ saves us in his humility, and now we follow him in our learned humility. This is why we say Jesus is calling us not to seek our own honor, but to serve one another. It glorifies him. It is good for our brothers and sisters, and it is ultimately good for us. Now, listen, in conclusion, I want to look at these last few verses, 28 through 30. Look at verse 28 here, because Jesus actually praises the disciples, which is seems weird, right? Because these guys, they were just fighting. I mean, listen, they were just fighting over who's the greatest. They're not the greatest. They're not the greatest disciples. We can say that, right? Not the greatest disciples. They're not called the greatest. They're just called the disciples. So listen to what Jesus says in verse 28. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. He's praising them. Why would Jesus praise them? Is it real praise? Or is he just like, saying something nice because he was just hard on him. Sometimes we do that, right? We'll say something hard and then we'll try to soften it by saying something nice. No, Jesus is not doing that. He is actually praising his disciples because they have done good. Not perfectly good. They're not holy before the Lord on their own. But like good parents will praise their children when they stumble along in what they're trying to do and what they're trying to learn. Good job. You did great. Good job, buddy. Did they do it perfectly? No. But Jesus celebrates their perseverance with him. Because in John 6:66, which is an easy one to remember, right? Scary number for a lot of Christians. But in John 6:66, it says that many of Jesus' disciples abandoned him. And Jesus is saying, you haven't. You're with me. And I love you. So here he is praising them, and he talks about exalting them. He begins to talk about exalting these guys that were just fighting about who was going to be the most exalted. That's a patient, kind, gracious approach to this situation that I would not expect. So Jesus says, you've stayed with me in my trials, temptations, the afflictions that Jesus has gone through his whole life. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the Father, Jesus says, has assigned me a kingdom. And you can read about that in Luke chapter 1, 32 through 33, where the angel talks about Jesus being born and going to sit on the throne and having received this kingdom. Jesus says, now I'm assigning you to a kingdom experience that you're going to really not have until the end. You're going to sit with me. You're going to eat with me. You're going to drink with me. And you're going to sit on thrones with me. And you're going to judge with me. It's a pretty big picture. Now, the eating and drinking is emphasizing the joy and the fellowship, right? The kingdom that you are going to exist in for all eternity is going to be one of eating and drinking, right? Food and wine, that's the picture. We're going to have fellowship and we're going to have fun. It is going to be a celebration. That's what you have to look forward to. Do you really need to be talking about who's exalted down here? Because that's what you have to look forward to. Why are you quibbling about this stuff down here? You have been exalted into the heavenlies and you will live there forever. So Jesus is talking about this joy, this fellowship that they're going to have, but then he talks about this position of authority that they're going to have, that they're going to sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, so there's a lot of debate about what this actually means, and depending on how much you like charts, your view tends to be either simpler or more complicated. So if you're really into charts, you're probably going to go for the really complicated view here. I'm not a big chart guy. So let me just walk you through the basics here of what I think we should be focusing on in this part of the passage. Jesus says you're going to sit on thrones. You're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, people argue that he's talking about the 12 literal tribes of Israel, but most of the commentaries that I read and that resonate with me argue that this is a reference to all of God's people, right? Jew and Gentile, all of the elect of all the ages, that they will occupy a position of authority among them. In fact, this is not super uncommon in James chapter 1, verse 1. James says that he is writing to the 12 tribes that are dispersed. It's a way of talking about God's people. It's an Old Testament reference that is being applied to God's people today. So the 12 tribes in general, I think, refers to the church at large. And the judging, at the very least, it refers to a reigning with Jesus and having a position of exaltation. Now, of course, for us, it's not too strange because the apostles, right, the disciples who were faithful, not Judas, right, and the apostles, they wrote the scripture, they testified of Christ, they are a part of the foundation of the church. So it's not hard for us to think about them being exalted and having this place of authority. But the idea of reigning with Christ and sitting on thrones is not all that uncommon. In fact, you see it in a few different passages in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, speaking of Jesus, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And this is spoken of all Christians. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6:3, there's this argument that's made that we will be judging the angels in the end. So whether it's relating specifically only to these disciples or to God's people and this reign, this exaltation that's going to happen to them, the big picture here seems to be, do not seek to exalt yourself, but instead seek to serve God. Others, because I am the one who exalts. If you focus on exalting yourself, you're not going to be exalted by me. I do the exalting. Let me lift you up. Let me lift you up. That's what God does, right? In the Psalms, he talks about lifting us up out of the pit, out of the mud and the muck and the mire, and putting us on a rock and giving us a firm place to stand. We are raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenlies, and we've received every spiritual blessing in Jesus. He says that we're going to sit with him at a banquet hall, that we're going to eat and drink and fellowship and be secure. We are all kings and priests in this kingdom, we read. And so let God exalt us. Right in 1 Peter 5:6 or James 4:10, it all argues this idea that if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. That's how it works. You humble yourself and God exalt, he lifts up. But we ought to be asking, when we humble ourselves, how do I serve others? So what I don't want us to do is walk away from this and say, like, okay, good, I read Luke, and Jesus doesn't want me to put myself first. He wants me to serve others. Got it, good. You need to stop and ask, what does it look like for me to serve other people? Because Jesus knew exactly how to do it in a way that would freak out the disciples. And Peter was tripping when Jesus started washing those feet in John's gospel. So, how do you serve people? And you're not serving to make it a teachable moment for them. That's what Jesus was doing. We serve others to bless them. What does it look like in your home? What does it look like as it relates to your spouse or your kids or your parents or your brothers and sisters? In my family, I'm thinking shotgun and poop duty, right? Two things that ought to come to mind for my kids or for me. When I come home, I've come home, and maybe I'm extra tired because I'm a big baby. Maybe I'm extra tired, and I just don't really want to do anything. But now, like, there's responsibilities that need to get met. Maybe it's time for me to then step up my game and say, like, now how can I serve these people that I haven't seen all day? How can I serve them? How can I serve my wife who's been working really hard all day? And how can I come in and make a difference there? Maybe you're asking, how could I serve others at my work? You know, people that, just as an aside, people that serve well, it's people that help others, tend to do well at work. And Jesus is calling us to do well so that we will be exalted at work. He's calling us to do well, to bless others and to give glory to him. How can you serve others where you find your vocation? How can you serve at your church? What does it look like for you to serve your friends? Humble yourself. Jesus is saying here, if you humble yourself and serve others, you will find exaltation. You got to look to Christ. We look to Jesus. He's the one who not only shows us the way, but in showing us the way, he saved us from our way. Our way was death and destruction, all about self. His way was about self-denial and sacrifice in order that our sins might be forgiven. So look to Christ, humbly receive him, and then passionately follow him. Passionately follow him. Commit your way to him in specific, concrete ways. Serve one another for the glory of Jesus, for the good of our brothers and sisters, and even for our own good, as we hope to become more and more like Jesus in heart, in mind, in life, just like it says in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to close with this one more time, reading Philippians 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would not let us lose a firm grip on these truths that we see in your word, that we would see that you alone are God, and that we submit ourselves to and serve you in response to who you are and all that you have done. But we also know, Lord, that in our lives you have placed us around other people to love, to submit to, and to serve them. Help us all to do that. And help us to see wherever we have position or privilege that we would seek to do the opposite of what the world tells us. Instead of exalting ourselves, can we lift up others and serve them? We pray, God, that we would do this to make much of you, and that we might become more like Christ, and in that way, bring glory to your name, to your saving power. In Jesus' name, amen.